Thank you, Brother Art. It's good to be here again, and I guess I can teach down here this morning. I like to be down here. Now, don't let me fool you. My eyes are open, but everything's else still asleep, and I hope my brain wakes up. I've got more material here than I can cover in, what do we go to, about a quarter till or 10 till?
11 or 5 till.
Oh, okay, good. We'll go right up to the edge then, and I've enjoyed being here this week. Brother Art and I don't get together in fellowship too much through the year, and so we do it in Wednesday through Sunday, and so we sit and talk a whole lot and fellowship a whole lot and catch up on things and talk about old times and talk about people that we both knew and had common bonds with in the past. And I've enjoyed the fellowship, as always, and my stay there at the house. I would rather stay there than the best motel in Canton. I would rather stay right there with Brother Art. I enjoy being in his study. His study has an atmosphere of study, and there's books all around you. If you take a notion to want to read something, there's plenty of books to read. And good lighting to study by, and so I enjoy staying there with Brother Art and Shirley. Shirley always takes good care of me, and she's not in here right now, is she? But she always takes good care. Shirley, you're not here, are you? Oh, there she is back there. But she always takes good care of me, and she takes all the ribbon that I give her, and she gives me all that I can take right back. And so I enjoy that. This morning, it's always difficult to know what to teach when you only have one shot at it. And, you know, when I teach at the church, I can just teach a book of the Bible and go verse by verse, and it doesn't matter how much I get through or how little I get through. I can always come back to where I left off. But this morning, I've been thinking and praying about what to put on you here. And so there's something that in this age we have to be careful of. Take your Bible and look with me at a couple places. First of all, go to 2 Timothy, and we all know this in verse chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we understand the age that we're in. And Paul charges Timothy here, and he says in verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now we understand what the truth is. We have a copy of it sitting right on our lap. And the Bible says the day's going to come when they shall turn away their ears from truth and shall be turned unto fables. And there's a great religious organization today, more than one, but one that that you are very familiar with, I'm very familiar with, and they are very people are being absorbed into these groups. And when I say religious organization, I'm talking about the churches that would consider themselves charismatic churches. Now, when I say that, I don't want you to get real upset with me about that, because I have people that are friends of mine that are charismatics, and a lot of them are real good people. A lot of them are people that are genuinely sincere, but you can be sincere and deceived at the same time. And when we used to hold tent meetings out here, we'd put a sign up there, because charismatics see a tent and boy, they think that's a healer or something. They'd suck right in there, you know. And so we used to put a sign up there that we were a non-charismatic tent meeting. We had charismatics come in just to see what a non-charismatic tent meeting was all about. And, you know, lo and behold, they came back. And this organization, I talk about it today because many people are drifting from good, sound churches into charismatic churches. And there's some reasons. And I've broken this thing down into two areas, but I can't teach on both these areas. First of all, I've broken it down into the area of the practices of charismatics, what they practice, what they do, that they say is of God. And then the other thing that I've broken it into is the beliefs. What are their doctrinal beliefs? Now, they all believe the same way. It doesn't matter whether they get up and preach it or teach it on television or in their churches. The underlying beliefs are there. If you got them one-on-one and sat down with them and asked them, do you believe this? They would tell you yes. Now, that doesn't mean that'll get on television, because, see, they want you to view them on TV. They want you to send money to them as they get up and preach. And some of them have great ministries. And so we're going to look at some of the things concerning the false beliefs of the charismatics this morning. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just ask now that you'd bless the teaching of the Word of God. And Father, I pray that something would be said that would help somebody here. And Lord, help us not to fall into the trap of going into beliefs that are contrary to what your word has to say. And Lord, may we always be diligent in trying to rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, help us that we might be able to help others. And Father, give us knowledge and give us wisdom when it comes to the word of God, that we might be able to take the Bible and show others the way of error. And show others how to keep from being sucked into a deceitful practice or a deceitful belief. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Now, keep your Bible handy and flip with me to these passages if you can. Because, first of all, Mark chapter 15 is a real good place for somebody that is of the charismatic mentality or mindset to go to. And again, let me say this. I'm not saying this to down them or to belittle them, or to mock them, or make fun of them. I'm not doing it that way. Now, there's been plenty of times that I have done it that way, but I'm not doing it that way this morning, okay? And people go to the Bible. They take things in the Bible. They genuinely believe those things. You go down into the southern, over into the eastern part of Kentucky, and in some places in Tennessee, you're liable to go into the church, see them boxes sitting up there under the front pew. And if you go down to a little country church in a hollow someplace, you better look under them front pews to see if they have boxes there, because in those boxes are snakes. And at some time in that service, they're going to pull those boxes out and pull those snakes out, and they're going to find out if you really have faith, if you really do believe, because that's what they believe. That if you believe and you have faith, you can take one of them serpents, and you can tape up serpents, and it won't have any effect on you. And in Mark chapter 16, here's where some of these things stem from. It says in verse 14, and after he appeared unto the 11, as they sat at meat, and upbraided them in their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they don't drink, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So if we're going to rightly divide this, first of all, we have to understand who the Lord's talking to here. Is he talking to any Gentiles in this passage of Scripture? Are there any Gentiles mentioned here? Because, see, you and I are Gentiles. Well, the Bible says there in verse 14, it says he's talking to the 11. He appeared unto the 11. Are there any Gentiles among the 11? No. So he's talking to his 11 apostles. One's gone, Judas Iscariot. He's dead. He's talking to the 11 of his hand-picked, hand-chosen men. And they're all Jews. They're not Gentiles. And are they commissioned to go to the Gentiles? Well, it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When he empowered them to go out initially, you know what he said to them? Go to Mark or Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And in Matthew chapter 10, he names these 12 disciples. And he says to them in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he tells them, as they go out, he says, go not, are you looking at it, verse 5? Go not into the way of the Gentiles. He tells them, don't go to the Gentiles. Were they supposed to go? And into any city the Samaritans, enter ye not. The Samaritans are half-breeds. They're half Syrian, half Jew. And so they also are outcast to the true Orthodox Jew of Jesus' day. So he said, don't go to them. Who are they supposed to go to? He says, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, notice it doesn't say that he tells him to go saying, Christ died for your sins according to the scripture, because Christ has not died yet. So this is not the gospel of the grace of God, that Christ died for your sins according to the scripture. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's not what this gospel is. This gospel is the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. What's the gospel of the kingdom of heaven? It's the good news that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So repent. Repent of your sin. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And go to the River Jordan and get baptized by John or one of the disciples. And so that's the gospel that they're preaching. Along with this gospel, notice this. He says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. So there are signs that are connected with this gospel. Now, the way you pervert the Word of God and the way you teach error from the Word of God is by taking something that applies to a different dispensation and bring it over to this dispensation. And if a man is not a dispensationalist, he cannot understand the Word of God, and he cannot rightly divide the Word of truth. You have to be a dispensationalist. You say, well, is that Bible? Yes, the word dispensation is a Bible term. And it simply means that God dispenses certain things to certain people in certain ways at certain times. So we are in the dispensation of grace. We're not in the dispensation of law. We don't go to a temple. We don't take a sacrifice to a temple. We don't offer that sacrifice, whether it be a sin offering or a burnt offering or a wave offering or offering for ignorance. We don't do that. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed, and when Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, the New Testament was open and the Old Testament was closed as far as the dispensation was concerned. So if you take things that are happening before the cross and say, well, Jesus told him to go out and do these signs, and try to apply it to this day and age, you know what you're going to do? You're going to teach an error. And every charismatic, no matter who they are, they believe in signs, wonders, healing. Well, let me give you the list of some of their practices. They believe in, number one, faith healers. Just like the disciples, they were able to heal. They believe that. They believe in speaking in tongues. That tongues is the initial evidence, or depending on how much Bible pressure is being put on them, now they've changed and says, they say, well, it's the evidence that you're filled with the Spirit. Because a lot of Bible believers have said, hey, you know, when you're born again, you get the Holy Spirit. And if you don't get the Holy Spirit, you're not born again. So they say, okay, well, we'll work it around a different way. When you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. But when you get filled, you get the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. And they make it two different things. They all believe in signs, miracles, and God speaking to them through visions. They believe that. And sometimes those visions that they get directly from God supersede what the Word of God has to say. Now, if I said to you, I had a dream last night, and God came into the study down there, into Art's basement, and there was a bright light, and I woke up in that dark basement, and there was a bright light, and Jesus was standing there, and he told me, and then I start telling you what he told me, he'd say, man, Brother McDowell must be really tuned in here. He must really be in touch for God to show up and speak to him like that. And then I give you some message, and maybe it contradicts what the Word of God has to say. Now, you know what you better do? You better believe what this Bible has to say. Because if you believe what I have to say, that bright light down there might not have been Jesus. It might have been the devil, the angel of light, appearing to me with some false vision that he wants me to give people to deceive them. And they all believe that. Now, not only do they all believe that, but they all believe in women preachers. And this is a practice. I'm not going to go through the Bible on this, but they all believe in women preachers. Now, if you know your Bible and you know the Pauline epistles, you know that Paul never sanctioned or never put his stamp of approval on women preaching as far as pastoring and evangelism and things like that. But some of you ladies love to watch Joyce Myers. Now, is that a right practice? Or some other woman, I don't know who they are, but some other woman. Is that a right practice? According to the Bible, it's not. It's a false practice. And then they all believe in being slain in the Spirit. That the Spirit can get so thick in a meeting that people will actually get slain in the Spirit. Now, I've never found in the New Testament, the only people I've seen slain in the Spirit in the New Testament was Ananias and Sapphira. And that's because they lied. And they got slain. And when they got slain, God took them out of there feet first. But they believe in being slain in the Spirit, laughing in the Spirit, barking in the Spirit, jerking in the Spirit. These are practices. These practices are all okay with all charismatics. Not only that, they also believe in planting seed money. That God wants you to be rich. And he wants your richest blessings upon you, but you won't get that until you exercise faith and send some seed money so that that seed money can grow and then you can prosper in that way. They all believe that. Okay, so these are some of the practices that they believe in. And you say, well, why do I need to be concerned with that? Why do I need to care about any of those? Because outside of the Catholic Church, the charismatic churches in the United States of America are the largest, fastest growing churches in this country. Not only that, not only do they have the biggest churches, but they have the most money, and they dominate the TV ministries, the great TV ministries that people like to sit and watch, and they get so much out of. I ask people all the time, do you go to church? They say, no, I just watch TBN or Daystar or whatever star it is that they're watching. And they said, I can sit right here and get all the religion I need on television. Well, there's something that you can't get on television. And what you can't get on television is you can get when you come into a church like this and get teaching and preaching from the Word of God. And a lot of these men are very entertaining men. In other words, when you see a lot of these charismatics, like I've had so many people say to me, did you hear that message on prophecy by John Hagee? I said, no. Man, it's great. It's right down the line. Well, maybe it is. Maybe it's right down the line. But you know what he believes? He believes in faith healers. He believes in tongues. He believes you can lose your salvation. That's what, whether he says that or not, the doctrine that underlies his ministry, that's what he believes. See? Now the devil will tell you the truth to get you messed up in some air. And you see that throughout the Bible, you see that. And so because a man preaches the truth and comes down a prophetical line and gives you truth, that doesn't mean that what he believes, as far as doctrine is concerned, is correct and sound and right doctrine. Now, what did the Apostle Paul say? The first verse we read said the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, and they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And so these fellows are very entertaining, and you can go down through the list. People love Joel Osteen. People love Hagee. People love some of them like Shambach. Some of them like some of the other big names on television, and some of them watch this Benny Hinn. But these fellows all believe the same thing. And the things that they believe are contrary to what this book has to say. Not only that, they're a global organization. In other words, they're all over the world. They're just not located in a certain sector of the country or throughout this country. They have a global vision. And the idea now is for people not to just be patriotic and look within America, but take a look at the world and be global in their thinking. That's what the pressure is now. In the public schools, nobody's going to teach you to stand up and be an American. They're not going to teach you to stand up and honor the red, white, and blue. They're going to teach you to be a global citizen and to realize that in some of these third world countries, there's people that don't have it as good as we have it. And so what they do is they send money out, and they're housing people, they're clothing people, they're feeding people, they're purifying the water. James Robinson, I can remember when he was a very good evangelist with the Southern Baptist, and went to hear him down in Pensacola, preached hard, preached hot. God blessed him, souls were saved. Now he's there selling, I don't know, whatever he's selling. But he's not doing what he had initially done when he first began. But there's projects he's getting money for, and it all has to do with helping people in third world countries. Well, you know, any country, and history bears this out, any country that got the King James Bible, believed the King James Bible, preached and taught the King James Bible, and honored that book, God honored that country. Amen. And God blessed that country. England was a great country when they printed the King James Bible and sent the King James Bible out. Now, they are a Muslim country. And when I say a Muslim country, they have at least three generations of Muslims in England. Some of them are even in the parliament. And do you know, I hope you understand that it's not just Islamic terrorists that want to do away with the United States of America. See, it's not that. Don't ever think that Osama, or what's his name that's running for the Democratic thing? Obama. Don't ever think Obama is an American. He's a racist, number one. He goes to Trinity United Church of Christ that believes in baptismal regeneration. He believes in African culture, African customs, African traditions. And if you went to his church, you could not join because you have to be black. He's a racist. And he's also a Muslim. But he smiles and he has that charismatic way about him. Right. And there's a lot of people that are going to vote for him. Oh well, we better get off that. And they're all for adopting third world country children and providing these type of things. And so every one of them believes in these things that we're going to talk about here for a few minutes. Number one, they all believe signs are for Gentiles. And we could go through a long thing, go all the way back to Exodus chapter 4, look at the first sign that God ever gave anybody, and it was to Moses, and we could come right on through and read those verses on the signs that God gave, and he always gave them in connection with the nation of Israel. And signs are not for you. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll just not go through a whole, we don't have time, we can't do it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this verse should suffice. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign. Doesn't say they want a sign, it says they require a sign. For a Jew to believe, he requires a sign. So when God's dealing with the Jew, you know what he does? He gives them signs. Those 12 disciples, Judas was one of them. We read about it in Matthew chapter 10. When Jesus sent them out, he said, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, do these things. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. You know, cast out devils, freely ye have freely ye have received, freely give. But they weren't to go to the Gentiles and do it. They were to go to the Jews. Why? The Jews require a sign. But notice the last part of the verse, and Greeks seek after wisdom. And the Greeks were the Gentile populace of the land in that day. So the Greeks want wisdom and knowledge. and knowledge that is connected with wisdom. And it's not the wisdom of the that you get from the Word of God. It's the worldly wisdom. And the Jews require a sign. So you have today any charismatic ministry, whether it be Assembly of God, Church of God, Pentecostal, any charismatic ministry believes in signs. But doesn't Paul say the just shall live by faith? Is faith believing or is faith seeing? Doesn't Peter say over there, let me go over and read it to you, 1 Peter, I think it's 1 Peter. Let me see. No. Come on, brain, wake up on me. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, you don't see, you believe, you don't see him, but you believe in him. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So I believed. I've never seen Jesus. I don't need to see him. The Bible tells me about him. I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible is truth. It's 100% truth. There's no error. There's no deficiency. And if I rightly divide the word of truth, I'm going to get everything God wants for me. And I'll see him one day, but I won't see him now. I live by faith. Not by sight. A sign is something that you can see. And we're supposed to live by faith, not by sight. But any charismatic, they all believe that you that there are signs for them today. Not only that, they believe that tongues is for them. And the Bible specifically tells you that tongues are for a sign. So if the Jews require a sign, is tongues for the Gentile or is tongues for the Jews? Well, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, all those Jews have showed up for the Feast of Pentecost. And they speak in tongues, which are languages. There's no one in Acts chapter 2 that speaks in an unknown tongue. There are no women in Acts chapter 2 that speak in tongues. There's no believers in Acts chapter 2 that speak in tongues. There's 11 or 12 that speak in tongues because they've replaced Judas. They're the ones that are speaking in tongues, and they're preaching in the language of those people that are there, and every man hears in his own language. So you take that out and say, well, you know, if you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you will speak in tongues, and tongues are not for you. Every charismatic believes that some type of spiritual filling or indwelling or baptism will be manifested by speaking in tongues. Now, the unknown tongue is something different. You get over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and Paul addresses the unknown tongue. And when he addresses that unknown tongue, he tells you some things about that. And if you're going to go by what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says this at the end, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but you can go through it. And one of the things that you have to differentiate in when you read in 1 Corinthians 14 is the difference between the unknown tongue and tongues. See? Tongues are a language. The unknown tongue is unknown. It's not a language. It's something that's coming out, and it's verbal. But it's not a language. And notice this. He says in verse 7, and even things without life give sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds. How shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet giveth an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? And if I had our trumpet player here this morning get up, take his trumpet out, and he puts that trumpet out up to his lips, and he goes, You might think, man, charge, you know, go into battle, charge. But if he got up there and put that thing and went, you'd say, what's that mean? And if he got up and went, you'd say, oh, that means wake up. If he got up there and went, you'd say, oh, it's time to go to bed, see? And the trumpet makes a distinct sound that people, when they hear it, knew how to react to that sound. But the unknown tongue is like an instrument making a sound that you cannot distinguish. And he says there in verse 9, so likewise, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. And that's what they're doing. And Paul's not sanctioning this. He's saying, don't do it. And when he gets down to the end, and again, we don't have time to go through every one of these things. Verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not, but prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. Now, if you want a gift, the greatest gift is not the gift of tongues. And Paul said, desire earnestly, back over there in chapter 14, he says, desire earnestly the best gifts. In verse 1 there, he says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. You know what Paul's doing? He's being very gentle with these people, but he's telling them, hey, if you want to do something worthy, if you want to do something good, prophesy. That's the best gift right there. Tongues is not the best gift. The interpretation of tongues is not the best gift. The best gift is prophesying. And then he gets down to the end of this thing, and notice what he says down there. If any man, verse 27, and here's how he lays it down. He says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. So if you don't have an interpreter, you're not supposed to do it. And if you do it, everybody is not supposed to stand up at one time and start doing it. You're to do it by course. And you do it by course, and he says, let it be done by two, or at the most by three. So you have two men get up and prophesy, at the very most three. Make sure that interpreter's there so he can interpret it to the people what those three men have said. If you don't do it that way, it's unscriptural. And then notice this. 28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted, and the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. They don't get slain. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You have control of your own spirit. Some thing doesn't come over you and cause you to waller and foam and kick and scream and jerk and bark and laugh. See? The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints, let your women keep silent in the churches. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Does that mean that a woman can't come in and say hi? Does that mean that a woman can't come in and testify? Does that mean that a woman can't come in and sing? No. The context is what? Unknown tongues. So a woman cannot come into the church and speak in tongues. She's to be silent. You take the woman out of the tongues movement and it'll collapse. So when you see these things where people are up there waving their hand like that, no one's interpreting. They're not doing it by course. They're not doing two and three. They're all doing that thing. You know what you have? You have an unscriptural mess and confusion. And every charismatic believes that. Whether they practice it, whether you see it happening on television or not when you're watching one, they believe it. See? What you believe determines how you behave. And then, well, let me get off that. We've said enough about that. There's a couple other things. Every charismatic believes you can lose your salvation. Now, many charismatics don't believe they can lose their salvation. If you ask Brother Hagee, do you believe you can lose your salvation? He might say no. He doesn't believe he can lose his. But if you say, do you believe I can lose my salvation? He'd say, yeah. Person can lose their salvation. Now, do you know why that's wrong? Do you know why that's false? Because the Bible says you are sealed by the Spirit. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And Ephesians chapter 1, it says this in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with the Spirit of promise. Now you see that thing? He says, first of all, you heard the gospel, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. So you heard the gospel, you believed the gospel, you trusted in Christ, in verse 13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. You trusted in Christ, and then after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So I am sealed until the day of redemption. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. So it's the Spirit that comes inside me that bears witness to the fact that I am a child of God. It seals me until the day of redemption, which is the day I die, or the day the Lord Jesus Christ comes back for me and redeems me completely and takes me out of here. So if I'm sealed, that means the Holy Spirit's not going to leave me. So they have to go someplace in the Bible to prove you can lose your salvation. And they might run to the Old Testament and show you Saul. They might run to the book of Hebrews and show you some verses there that have to do with a person in the tribulation. They'll go someplace else and they'll misapply truth for another age and put it down on you because that's what they're experts in doing. So they all believe this. They all believe that you can lose your salvation. They might not believe they can lose theirs, but they believe you can lose yours. Now the Bible tells us this, that when we get saved, there's a spiritual baptism that does take place. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right around verse 13, for by one Spirit were ye all baptized into one body. So when the Holy Spirit came inside you at the time you received Jesus Christ, you were born again. You were born again of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit came inside you. It sealed you. It testified and bore witness that something has happened. Something has changed. It made you a new creature in Christ Jesus. But there is a spiritual baptism that took you and placed you into the body of Christ. And when you got placed into the body of Christ, you became part of his flesh and part of his bone. And he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. You cannot lose your salvation. That is a Pauline doctrine
that is sound doctrine, every charismatic, every one of them, in their belief system, believes that a person can lose their salvation. Now, one's right and one's wrong. And all the charismatics in this world today, if you examine what they believe, they're going to tell you, yes, you can believe you lose your salvation. And the Apostle Paul, many places, Romans chapter 8, he says, nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. So you cannot lose your salvation. And then to get the pressure off them and try to put the pressure on you, here's what they say. You better watch out, because you might commit the unpardonable sin. They all believe that you can commit the unpardonable sin. So when you start exposing them the truth and they start getting nervous about this, they say, you better watch out. Oh, what do I have to watch out for? You better watch out because you're going to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You're going to commit the unpardonable sin. And I've had people call me up because on the radio broadcast, you know, I'll get on there and I'll teach stuff like this, and maybe I'll even teach it a little harder than I'm teaching it to you, and I'll come down through there and I'll call them a bunch of fakers and a bunch of phonies, and they can't heal anybody, and, you know, doing that kind of stuff, and they get all riled up. And one lady called me a couple years ago and she says, I don't believe a word you're saying. I said, okay, turn the dial. She said, I don't believe what you're saying because I've healed people myself. I said, oh, really? She said, yes. I said, you ever raise anybody from the dead? She said, yes. I said, you're lying. And she said, what do you mean I'm lying? I said, you're lying. And I said, if you could have raised anybody from the dead, it would have been spread all over this country by now. You never raised anybody from the dead. And she said, you better watch out. I said, why? She said, because you might commit the unpardonable sin. And I said, well, what would happen? And she said, God would kill you. I said, oh, he would. Would you come raise me from the dead? And she was really getting aggravated now. She was getting hostile on the other end. And so, you know, they try to threaten you. And I said, you know something, lady? You don't even know what the unpardonable sin is. And she said, blasphemy. I said, blasphemy. She said, yeah, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And I said, can you commit that sin? Oh, she just stopped there, you know. She didn't say anything. I said, can I commit that sin? She said, I think you're committing it right now. Go over to Mark chapter 30. And don't ever forget this. Because this is how they try to keep you off their case. But see, God wants you to get on their case. And this is how they mute the voice of people that know the truth. In Mark chapter 3, notice Jesus is talking to the scribes in verse 22. And they are seeing what he's doing, and they're saying this, that the things he's doing. In verse 22, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called unto them, and he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom be divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. If a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wheresoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. So these scribes are there watching Jesus cast out devils. And they're saying he's doing it by the power of the devil, by the power of Beelzebub. Now, you know something? You can blaspheme God. You can blaspheme God. You can commit blasphemy. But look what he says in verse 28. He says, verily I say unto you, all sins, and shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever ye shall blaspheme. But there is a particular kind of blasphemy that a person cannot be forgiven of. And he says in verse 29, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation because, here it is, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. And the scribes and Pharisees got together. They condemned Jesus Christ for his ministry and what he was doing. And guess what? In Matthew, he's doing that by the power of Beelzebub. So again, it comes down to rightly dividing the word of truth. But they'll tell you, you better watch out. You'll blaspheme. You'll blaspheme. Commit the unpardonable sin. And they don't even know where to take you to show you these things. And so these are some of the beliefs. And again, we're out of time, but I've got a couple more pages full of things that they believe and go to the Bible saying these things are true. But when you check them out according to the Word of God and rightly divide the Word of truth, you'll find out that these things do not stand up. So, why are they growing so fast and so quickly? Because it's entertaining. Because there's some spiritual threats there. Because there's a lot of emotionalism that is involved in it through the music, through the miracles, through the healing, and through those kind of things that they say is taking place. Leroy Jenkins didn't heal me. He put me in jail. He didn't heal me. I went and got in a line. He didn't heal me. He put me in jail. You know why he put me in jail? Because I said, I'm not healed. And I wasn't. Nothing happened. You know what he's doing now? He said, God told me to drill a well in my yard. And he drilled that well. He's selling holy water now. He's saying, if you buy one of these little vials of water, it's going to take care of all your sicknesses and all your problems. Because God told him to... God didn't talk to him and tell him to drill a well in his yard. I don't know whether he has a well in his yard or not. He might be going to the tap and just pouring water in there and sending it out to people. I don't know. He'll fool somebody, but he won't fool a Bible believer. See? And if you're a Bible believer, you're not going to be sucked in by this stuff. But there's a lot of people that are getting sucked in every day. So we have to be on guard. We have to be able to teach people the truth of the matter of these things. And again, it's not a matter of criticizing. It's a matter of looking at what the Bible says compared to what they say. And then showing the truth of those things. Okay, we're out of time, so we'll have to stop there. Take a break.